Maybe you heard the story of the rookie vacuum cleaner salesman who was having trouble with his first sale. He tried real hard, but he just didn't have any success with it, so he went to his manager. His manager said, well, the secret to sales is that you have to have your customer feel and experience the need for what it is that you're selling. He said, well, how do I do that? And he said, well, what I like to do is to take a small paper sack and fill it up with ashes and dirt and grody things. And when the homeowner opens the door, without saying anything, I just walk in and dump it on the carpet. And then I said, well, you know, I don't want you to be frightened. I've got a vacuum cleaner that's really good, and I promise you I'll clean this all up. And if there's anything remaining on your carpet in a couple of minutes' time, I'll eat it. Kid says, boy, that's a great idea. That's what I'm going to do. So he goes home, he gets his bag, and he goes off on his first sales call. And he knocks on the door, and the old lady opens the door, and he comes in, and he dumps this junk on her carpet. And she looks at him like he's gone mad, and he says, well, don't be alarmed, ma'am. I've got this wonderful vacuum cleaner, and if it cannot pick up anything on this carpet in about a couple of minutes' time, I'll eat it. And she said, well, just let me go get you a glass of milk and a fork because we don't have any power in this house. Salesmen know that you really aren't not likely to buy something unless you really feel a need for it. And so no matter what it is that somebody is selling, if they're going to be good at it, they're going to convince you that you really need to have it. Now, Jesus wasn't selling anything. He was giving something away. And you know that much of the time when somebody starts a sales pitch with a free gift, you immediately throw up your defenses because we've been taught in this world that there is no free gift. But Jesus really did have a free gift. It's not that it didn't cost anything. It's that he paid the cost. And he explained this gift in a variety of different metaphorical terms, as spiritual water flowing up from inside as the Holy Spirit is given to the thirsty, as the light of life for those stumbling around in the darkness and in confusion, as truth for those who are afflicted with illusions and lies and deceptions, freedom for those who have been enslaved, life for those who are dying. And maybe you've had a friend that you have tried to explain what it is that you found in Jesus and have been met with a great deal of resistance. You know, they've thrown up their defenses and said, well, that's good for you, but I really don't want to hear that at this time. That's not something that's going to be consistent with my path or whatever. And if you've gotten discouraged about that, perhaps it would be encouraging for you to know that they treated Jesus the same way. Last week we looked at a passage where Jesus said, if you move in and live in my way of looking at things, if you make your home in my logos, then you'll discover the truth and the truth will set you free. And a powerful promise of Scripture that Jesus offered to the people he was speaking to. And the people he was speaking to had said they believed in him. But when he said that promise, when he gave them that indication of what could be theirs, they argued with him. They threw it back in his face and said, what are you saying? Why should we, believe you? We've never been slaves. How are you going to set us free? So let's look at what they came up with to resist Jesus, reasons why they didn't accept what he had to offer, and how Jesus responded to them. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 8, we'll start on that same passage we looked at last week and just keep going and see the argument. And enclosed in this argument, kind of interlaced in this argument, are what I see as three common reasons why people don't want Jesus and don't accept what he has to offer. Let's read it. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let me read that again, paraphrased the way we understood it last week. If you move in and live in my logos, in my way of understanding the universe, then you are my true followers, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now the argument. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, and yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my logos, my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. You do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things." "No, you are doing the things your own father does." "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear my logos, what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Now, when they started arguing with Jesus, he could have been in his rights to just turn and say, "Well, okay, I'll go offer this to somebody who wants it." But because he loved them, he stayed there and he took the heat and he gave them responses attempting to raise their understanding of their need. And so when they barked at him that they were never slaves of anyone, he was addressing one of the primary reasons why people have no need for Jesus. They don't understand that they have been enslaved. Slaves that don't realize it are in the most profound form of slavery. You know, the chains have long since built up such calluses around their ankles and wrists and hearts that they don't experience that slavery anymore. Now, these folks obviously have been politically enslaved, not just by somebody, by almost everybody. You know, the Assyrians, the Egyptians first, and then the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, and the Persians, and the Greeks, and then the Romans. And when they were saying this, I'm sure there were Roman soldiers within eyesight. So let's not assume that these people were that stupid and give them the benefit of the doubt and assume that they were saying, spiritually speaking, our souls are our own because we belong to Abraham and we've not been enslaved. But Jesus' response to them is, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. There is something about how sin works that clamps shackles on us. People who have studied these things understand one of the most primary ways that sin locks us in chains is through guilt. We do something to make ourselves feel better. Then we start to feel guilty. As soon as we do it, Satan kind of whispers in our ear, say, "Now you belong to me. And I'll tell you what to do." And this guilt gets so unpleasant that we want to make it go away. And so what do? Same thing over again. Talking to a Christian financial counselor who said that one of the most common behaviors for somebody who's in way over his head in debt is to buy a car. Make it go away. Make that bad feeling go away with the smell of new vinyl. And sin traps us and holds us in a compulsive way, in an addictive way. I don't know what your sin is, your favorite way of doing something wrong to make the hurt go away, but you know for a fact that the second time wasn't as cool as the first time, was it? And the umpteenth time is even less. To prove how this works, all you got to do is drive up to Central City and go sit down in the slot machine room and see people sitting at those machines, banging on the buttons and yanking the handle. And you look in their face and you'll see deadness. You'll see desperation and just complete shut off from the world, just pulling that thing. And you want to have some fun, go up to one of them and say, you know, I know how to get you free from this, and watch the hostility erupt. Because slaves don't like it when you remind them that they're enslaved. And they'll get real busy making sure you go away so they don't have to confront their slavery. But when you're talking to your friend about Jesus, you might remember that one of the basic reasons people don't tend to accept what Jesus has to offer is because they're slaves and they don't know it. And so gently, compassionately, you might explore with them, is there anything in your life that you wish you didn't do and you can't seem to stop? My Savior Jesus has said, if you accept him, he will show you how you can be free of that. Another theme emerges about why people don't need Jesus. And the second theme is they think they have a special arrangement already with God and they don't need what Jesus has. You know, if somebody is selling tickets to the U2 concert and you already have a backstage pass, you don't need to buy a ticket. Right? And if these people say, well, you know what, we're descendants of Abraham. We're his children. Matter of fact, we're children of God. We've got this special arrangement with God. We don't need what Jesus has to offer because God wouldn't turn his back on me. And it's a very, very common delusion of people. I grew up in a Christian home. My Uncle Harry was a famous seminary professor. I descended from people that were on the Mayflower. God wouldn't turn his back on me. You know? It's a delusion. Or they might think, well, I've been good. I've given to the poor. I've gone to church every week. I've been good. I quit that one thing. God knows who I am, and he'll smile on me when the time comes. And Jesus made that plain in another teaching setting that wasn't true. He said, people are going to come swarming around me when I come back saying, Jesus, look what all these things that we've done for you. And he's going to say, get away from me. I never knew you. It's not about who you are, what family you're born into, what special thing is, or what you've done. And other people think they've got a special in with God. And they can't really put their finger on it, but it's just this kind of this hunch that God would not turn his back on me because, hey, this is me. You know, I as I go through life, it seems like the world kind of centers around me, or at least most of the times when I've gone places, there I am, you know. And so I'm kind of at the center of everything. And when the push comes to shove, God's going to look down and say, oh, it's Tom. Oh, come on in. You know, when people line up at these clubs, all of a sudden it's this certain club or a certain restaurant is the happening place, and all these people stand in line like cattle. If Tom Cruise shows up, does he stand in line? Does he go to the end of the line? He doesn't even go to the front of the line, does he? Where does he go? Right in the front door. Why? The celebrity. A lot of folks think they're celebrities as far as God is concerned. And it ain't true. And Jesus says to these folks, You may think you're a celebrity. You may think you have a special arrangement with God, but your behavior shows that you really don't belong to God at all. Your behavior shows that your true spiritual father, the one from whom you receive your DNA, in spiritual terms, is the devil. Because he's a liar. He's a murderer. How did he prove it? You're trying to kill me. You're thinking seriously about taking me out and stoning me, he said. And they were. Even the ones that thought he was, they said they believed in him, they were thinking of killing him. Why? It was making them profoundly uneasy, which is, of course, what he was trying to do, to show them how much they needed what he had to offer. And they knew that killing him would be a sin, because he really hadn't committed any offense that was deserving of that. But yet it felt like a big, kind of a convenient thing to do, especially for the leadership, and get him out of their hair. And he said, you're showing that your behavior is showing that you're wired to operate like the devil, who's a liar and a murderer. Kind of like the story of the ugly duckling. You know, the swan that was raised with ducks, thought she was a duck and couldn't help herself, but she kept doing things in a different way. And then it was revealed at the end of the story that she wasn't a duck after all, she was a swan. Or if you had a whole bunch of dogs, a combination of beagles and border collies, and they couldn't see each other, they didn't know, any difference in the way they looked, they would be able to separate themselves into two different groups just on how they behave, by their DNA. One, the beagles had chased the sheep, the border collies had herded the sheep. That'd be pretty easy to figure it out by their behavior. And Jesus said, your behavior shows that your spiritual DNA is not descended from God and his righteousness, it's descended from the devil. You're not only a slave to the devil, but you're a child of the devil. That's kind of a sobering picture, it seems to me. You know how some slaveholders in the days when slavery was accepted in this country, sometimes those slave owners would go down at night and have relations with one of their slaves and have an illegitimate child. And now that woman and her baby were now both slaves. But the baby was a son. Jesus said, you're not only slaves, you're children of the devil. When you're talking with your friend, you might want to remember that. And ask them to think back, as you were growing up as a little kid, before you really got twisted in this weird world, as you were just starting to get the hang of things, let me ask you a question. Was it easier for you to tend to do the right thing all the time, or easier for you to do the wrong thing? Were you generous as a child, or were you greedy? Did you tend to tell lies, or did you always tell the truth? And start to think about that, and almost everybody I know will recognize, if they're being honest with themselves, that it's much easier, much more natural, according to our spiritual DNA, to do destructive things and negative things and things that we just know are not right. But we can't help it. Just who we are. And it's one of the basic reasons why people don't need Jesus, is they don't understand that. And then he says, verse 37, I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me. Why? Because you have no room for my logos. You don't have any room in your consciousness for my way of seeing reality. And then he says in verse 43, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You just don't have the capacity to wrap your mind around my understanding of how this all works. You don't get it. And why? You cannot get it. And you're talking to your friend, and the friend says, I read the Bible, but it just doesn't make any sense. Rather than judging them for that, and rather than directly saying, let me explain it to you, with compassion, understand they are unable to hear it. You know, if you want to train a dog, sometimes you can use a whistle that's supersonic. You can blow the whistle and dogs can hear it and be trained by it. But human being, as far as you're concerned, you know, I don't hear anything. Years ago, I was doing the narrating for a cantata at Calvary Bible Church in Boulder when I was interning down there. And they had me sitting over here on the front right pew, and they had a little microphone set up. And the choir would sing, and when the choir was done singing, I would say a few words into the microphone, and I'd, you know, wait, and they would sing some more, and then I'd say some more. And they left that microphone on. And in the middle of the cantata, the alarm on my watch went off. Beep, 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 beep. Well, if you don't have to know me for very long to know that I couldn't hear it. But everybody else could, because I was sitting right next to the microphone. And Anne-Marie was in the choir, and she's trying to look thunderbolts at me, and they kept hitting other... I saw one guy get carried out because he got hit by one of the things that Anne was looking. But I, you know, I'm oblivious. I just couldn't hear it. And that's the way it is with Jesus Logos. There is an inability to get it. Even if you catch flickering glimpses of, yes, that might be true, there is an inability to get it. Why? Because our DNA is wrong. We're wired to think according to lies. And we're enslaved to sin. And these are the ways that Jesus was trying to get his audience to recognize their desperate need for what it was he had to offer. To the slaves, he was offering freedom. To the children of the devil, he was offering a new father. To those who could not understand his logos, he was offering a new way of understanding reality. But they couldn't get it. And it seems kind of like, in addition to ramping up their sense of need, he was also ramping up their sense of despair. Because a slave cannot free himself, can he? And you cannot pick your parents. You have nothing to say about what your DNA is, physically or spiritually. And if you can't hear something, how are you supposed to respond to it? So what was Jesus doing? Was he standing outside the prison, looking in through the barbed wire fence and going, "You can't come"? No. Look back at verse 35. He says, this is the bad news and good news. The slave has no permanent place in the family. The son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You know, I couldn't understand those verses for a long time. Why was he talking about that? And then I realized what he was saying was, you may be a slave and you may not be able to free yourself, but slaves get freed all the time because they're not permanent. Slaves get given away, slaves get killed, slaves get sold. They're not permanent to the slaveholder. And so it's possible if somebody would pay the ransom that you could be free. That's hope there. And if the son, if you look carefully, it says not a son, the son. Who's that? The son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. If he sets you free, you really will be free. Because the price really will be paid. Well, okay, but how do we know he really is the son? You know, if we were standing in that crowd, we would say, well, okay, prove it. Why is it that I should pay attention to you? You look just like me. And Jesus does prove it. He says in verse 46, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Now, that slides by rather fast when you're reading through the Bible, but, you know, you stop and think about that question. Would you dare say that to a group of hostile critics? You know, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? So show of hands. My son's hand goes right up. My good friend's hand goes right up. And if any of you were honest, your hand would go right up. Right? Let's try that again. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Can I get a witness? Okay, and I can prove you guilty of sin too. And what's going on in the Senate hearings right now? You got good men who have agreed to run for public office whose lives are getting picked apart. One guy's in jeopardy of losing his career. Why? Because he threw a file folder at somebody one day years ago. And Jesus is talking to people who, when it came time to give their tithe down at the temple, dumped out all the spice in the rack and put it in a little pile and counted the number of seeds and carefully sorted out the number of dill seeds that they were going to include in their offering at the temple. What a bunch of squinty-eyed, type A, And he asked those guys, can you prove there's anything I have ever done that's wrong? And nobody ever could. Why not? He's the Son. And even though you can't hear it, you say to your friend, if you will accept this one by faith, then you will discover the chains falling off. Then you will discover this whole new DNA as you're born from above. Then you will start to see things in a whole different way. It'll kind of freak you out a little bit. But it's going to be wonderful. And it'll last forever. Well, I've kind of set this up as you talking to your friends. But I don't know. But what, maybe there's somebody here who looks at their life and says, you know what, I really am in chains. I don't know, but what? Maybe you look at your life and you say, you know what, even though I know what's right to do, I find myself doing the wrong thing all the time. And I don't know why I do it. It just seems to be the natural thing for me. And as try as I might, I really am kind of attracted to what Jesus said, but it really doesn't make that much sense to me. And if you're here this morning, my friend, I just want to give you an opportunity by faith to surrender to the one that nobody could find anything he did was ever wrong. To surrender to the one who willingly paid with his life so that you could be set free. Sound good? You can have that right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize unwillingly the many ways that we have been chained up. We look at our tendency in life, we know we just go off in the wrong direction and we can't help ourselves. And we wish we could see things the way you do. More clearly, can't seem to manage it. But right now, Lord Jesus, even though we don't fully understand, we're going to surrender to you and ask you to cause our DNA to change and our chains to fall off by the power of your risen life and the price of your blood shed on the cross. Lord, we know we don't deserve that, but we're desperate. And we thank you. And then, Lord, while we're praying, there's a whole bunch of us here this morning that recognize those chains still hanging around in our life. And some of those old habits that seem to linger on behind as our DNA was changed. And some profound questions that we get stuck on because we think in worldly ways. And we ask, Lord, that you would, for all of us, keep breaking those chains. Keep filling us with that living water and new DNA of your Holy Spirit. And keep opening our minds to understand you more fully and know you and love you and live in freedom. Amen.